One of the dangers of reading the New Testament at a merely superficial level is that you think the Apostle Paul and others like him lived their lives on the crest of a wave. You think that every sermon he saw dozens saved. Every place he went, he founded huge churches. That his life went from strength to strength, and day and daily the blessing of God just cascaded upon his life. That's if you read the Bible at a superficial level, that's what you would think. And that's why it's good to have 2 Corinthians. Because here is what very often life was actually like for Paul. Here is his heart, here is his daily struggles, here is the problem of pain. And yet in it all, God is at work, nothing being wasted in the economy of God. So I want this morning to begin by thinking about Paul, the suffering saint, because in many ways he is an example to us. For many people suffer. Many people go through hard times. Many people struggle in one way or another. You aren't too long into this letter before he starts to use words like in verse 4, our troubles. Verse 5, sufferings. Verse 6, distress. Verse 8, hardships. And notice the plurals that are being used. Troubles, hardships, sufferings. Verse 8, great pressure, despair. And verse 9, the sentence of death. Far from this man of God living some gilded Sunday school picnic type of existence, this man is suffering, just like so many others in the Bible who wrestled with the question, why do the wicked prosper and why do the righteous suffer? Job asked it. Psalm 73 asks it. Jeremiah and Habakkuk asked it. And when Roman soldiers in Jerusalem killed innocent people and mixed their blood with animal sacrifices, Jesus was asked, were these people worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? In other words, why do the wicked prosper and why do the righteous suffer? I'm guessing if you live in Afghanistan, this is a question you'll be asking at this time. As Christians are compelled to attend the mosque, compelled to marry their daughters off to Taliban fighters, their sons compelled to go to Quran school, property maybe being seized, and the threat of death if they don't turn back to being Muslims again. Why do the wicked prosper? And why do the righteous suffer? And for you and for me, it's not as extreme as what's going on in Afghanistan, but many suffer in their marriages for following Christ, in their workplaces for following Christ, in their friendship circles and family groupings, in their community, in their country for following Christ. Hard times because they're Christians, because they name the name of Christ. The suffering saint is the beginning of this letter, and this is how Paul presents his own personal experience. I think to say to you and me, you're not on your own. You're not on your own. You're not the only person who has gone through this. You're not the only Christian who has ever struggled. Let me share my struggles. Let me share my hassles. Let me share how my life went. But secondly here, as well as the suffering saint, we have the strengthening Savior, who doesn't just shout from the sidelines, but who actually comes alongside to help. To illustrate this, back in 2016, two brothers from Yorkshire were competing at the World Triathlon Games in Mexico. Johnny and Alistair Brownlee are their names. Johnny was dazed with heat stroke towards the end of the race as he ran. He looked like a drunk man trying to run in a straight line. He struggled even to stand, and his brother Alistair was an athlete in the same race. As Alistair came across his brother, he gave up his own place in the race. He put his arm around his younger brother, and he all but carried him the final few hundred meters before pushing his little brother over the line first. And that story was beamed all across the world at the time as an example of brotherly love. But isn't that a picture of what the Apostle Paul experienced in his life and ministry when he felt unable to go on and he felt like giving up? Because he says in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." Or as one translation has it, "He comes alongside us when we go through hard times." Just like the athlete coming alongside his brother and putting his arm around him and carrying him over the line, the Father of compassion and God of all comfort comes alongside us and comforts us in our troubles and carries us over the line. But please don't think that is some sort of a mystical experience that people have, because the strength that God gives comes to us in a particular way. It is spiritual strength that God gives to us. Verse 20 is key to this passage, and in many ways it's key to the whole of the Bible. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken to us, spoken by us to the glory of God. Think of some of the promises of the Bible. There are thousands of promises in the Bible. You can buy books that set out all the promises in the Bible. The promise, for example, in Genesis 3, when God had created a paradise and we fell into sin, God promised to send a deliverer who would, yes, be bitten on the heel, but who would crush the devil's head. That Savior would come. And Colossians 2 says, on the cross, Jesus Christ disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Or the promise to Abraham that his children, meaning not his physical children, but his spiritual children, who would live by faith in the Word of God, that one day they would outnumber the stars. And in Revelation 7, there's a great crowd on the last day, which no man could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and crying out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb." The promise kept that from one man, from Abraham, would be a number that no one could count. And in Isaiah 43, "Fear not," the promise, "for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned, and the flame will not consume you, believer." The people of God are not those who are delivered from rivers and from fires and from flames, but God says, when you pass through these things, I will be with you. That's my promise. You're not on your own. And the people of God are those who live by faith. They feel weak. They feel insecure. They feel they are struggling. They feel this is just so hard. But what they're learning is, verse 9, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. If you're relying on yourself today, if you think it's your strength's going to carry you through, you're beat. As we say in Northern Ireland, you're beat. The reason you feel weak and the reason you feel that you just cannot go on, it's too much of a struggle, is because you are not relying on the God who raises the dead. Warren Wiersbe puts it like this: "It takes a great soul to admit failure. Paul," he says, "bears his heart here and shares with the believers the troubles he endured in Asia. He wrote this not to win their sympathy, but to teach them the lesson that he had learned: trust God alone." And isn't it such a comfort that in such a world as we find ourselves living, that there is a word that you can trust and that I can trust and that will not let us down? We sometimes say about some people that they speak out of both sides of their mouths. And what we mean is that when they're talking to you, they'll say one thing. But when they're talking to you, they'll say something different. They speak out of both sides of their mouths. You can't trust a word they say. But you can never say that about the word of God. God's word is not, and this is what Paul is saying here, it's not yes today and no tomorrow. It's not on today and off tomorrow. It's not definitely maybe. It's not perhaps, it depends. Because as Paul says in verse 20, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. George Mueller was the founder of many orphanages in the Victorian era. He came from Bristol, where his work began. On one occasion, a visitor to the orphanage observed the scale, large-scale operations, and asked him about the financial demands. And George Mueller said the following. He said, "Our funds are deposited in a bank which cannot break." And in his diary, he wrote this, "I commit the whole work to him, and he will provide me with what I need in future also, for I know not whence the means are to come." I don't know where the money's coming from, but I'm trusting the Lord. He is the owner of the bank which cannot break. And you sense the man's faith in a strengthening Savior, that he wasn't on his own. Come what may, he was able to trust. And how we need a faith like that in our day and age also. You need that type of faith, and I need this type of faith. Whatever the world and the flesh and the devil are throwing at us, that we believe in a trustworthy God, and we let our words then be trustworthy because we want to honor God. And we find this in a strengthening Savior who is able to come alongside us like the athlete lifting his brother and carrying him along. This is our God, and this is the one who will help us. The third and final thing this morning then is a servant heart. A suffering saint, a strengthening Savior, a servant heart. For Paul is not taking all this for himself and keeping it to himself. His attitude is not give, give, give. His attitude is, how can I give? How can I offer? How can I be a blessing to others? Some people, they just want to get. Give it to me all the time. Look at verse 4. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we have received from God. Verse 6, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and your salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. It troubles me in the modern church that so many people seem to think church is like a great comfort blanket. That God is there to soothe us, to remove all our problems, to give us the easiest possible ride with the least resistance. But that's not the mind of Christ, and that's certainly not the mind here of Paul. Paul's understanding is that he went through troubles and distresses and hardships and sufferings so that he then might be there alongside those who were going through troubles and hardships and struggles and disappointments. That he would be used by God, having learned strength in the crucible of suffering, that he would be with those then who are in the crucible of suffering to strengthen them. That they might be ministered unto, and that he might bring spiritual good unto them. Paul was just not some sort of a self-centered Christian. Paul was a giving man who wanted to give comfort, to give strength, to give hope to those who were struggling for being followers of Christ. Richard Wurmbrand was a Christian minister in Romania during the communist years. He wrote his story up in the book Tortured for Christ, which the title kind of gives away his experiences. But in that book, he says the following, "It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this would receive a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted the communists' terms. It was a deal. We preached, and they beat us. We were happy preaching, they were happy beating us, so everyone was happy. But you get the sense, don't you, of a man like Paul who wanted to be a blessing to others. He was suffering, but so what? Let me be a blessing to others. I just want to serve. I just don't want to be someone who takes, who takes, who takes, who takes. I want to give. How can I enrich others? How can I strengthen others? How can I be a blessing to others? Wonder, could you ask yourself how you could be a blessing to others? How could you strengthen people who are weak in the faith, who are struggling in the faith? How could you come alongside them and, like the athlete, put your arm around them and help them along? As we come to an end today, the challenge really is whether we are a blessing or a bane. Do we suffer with Christ, suffering for being a Christian? And with the strength we receive from the Lord and from His Word, do we then seek to help others? 1 Corinthians shows that suffering for the gospel is part and parcel of the gospel. God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those with the comfort we have received from God. But what if you're not a Christian? What if you're not a Christian? Because Paul, at the end of this section, I didn't read the whole chapter, but he does speak about what it means actually to become a Christian. Verse 21, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set a seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Notice to stand firm in Christ. If you're not a Christian, you have nothing firm to stand on. If you're not a Christian, you have nothing firm to stand on. On holiday, there was a young chap in the place where we were staying. He had a big tattoo across his back. And it said this: "Born with nothing, die with everything." I wanted to go up to him and I wanted to say, "Friend," he didn't speak English. I wanted to say to him, "You know, you don't die with everything. You die with nothing. You're born with nothing and you die with nothing. And unless your feet are in Christ, you're just kidding yourself. You're just kidding yourself. Because everything can be just stripped from you in a second." And that's why Paul here talks about standing firm in Christ. Even if you're suffering, you'll stand firm in Christ. And the devil tells us that God has no interest in you. God has no interest in your life. You're irrelevant to God. God doesn't intervene in the world. Don't you believe it? Because Paul here says that he, verse 21, God anointed us, set a seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Here's God at work in people's lives, individuals' lives, setting a seal of ownership on them, putting His Spirit in their hearts, guaranteeing what is to come. And troubles and trials and sufferings and distresses, they're not signs that you're not a believer. They're signs you are a believer. And God is at work to strengthen your faith and to make you a blessing to others. And if you're not a Christian today, it might seem that trouble in your life is pointless, but maybe God is loosening the roots. You know, if you want to transplant a plant, you put the spade in and you dig around it. And it disrupts the plant. But you maybe move the plant to a better place in the garden, maybe where there's more sun, because next year you want a better bloom. You want more fruit off the tree or whatever it might be. And you have to loosen the roots before you transplant it. Maybe the trouble in your life, the hassle, the stress, the trials, are God loosening the roots. Because He wants to transplant you into Christ and give you a firm place to stand. Paul is uncertain. You can read this this whole tone of this. He's setting travel plans. He's suffering. He's facing hard times, but God is with him. And whatever you have to go through, whatever I have to go through, if God is with you, you can go through anything. But you see, if God isn't with you, boy, it's a hard life. The way of sinners is hard, says the book of Proverbs. Without the Lord, we have no firm place to stand. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Let's pray.